finger in Numbers 21 in John chapter 3. We'll look at the corresponding scriptures. John chapter 3. In Numbers 21. Now, a lot of folks key on John 3:16. And John 3:16 is an absolutely wonderful verse. It's a beautiful verse. Because we know through that God loved His people, the elect, and that He died for His people. Christ Himself said, I lay down my life for the sheep. But in verses 14 and 15 is the gospel. Is the gospel. And remember, these are the words of our Master. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And He proclaims, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then over in Numbers 21, verses 5 to 9, we see this. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that He take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. He lived. So what we see here in Numbers is typical of a picture of the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate in the flesh, being lifted up. Lifted up. And whoever looks to Him will live. Whoever looks to Him will live. So let's look at a few points of this. First, Israel's sin resulted in death through serpents. The people spake against God, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people and bit the people, and much of Israel died. Likewise, sin has resulted in our death, beloved. In our death. And the serpent was involved. The serpent was involved. The serpent in this instance is that serpent of old, the devil, Satan. Revelation 12:9 says this, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and the angels were cast out with him. He was instrumental in the fall of our first parent, of our parents, causing them to sin, Adam and Eve. And Adam, when he ate, we all died in him. We all died in him. And that fall resulted in spiritual death for all the human race and sin entering into the world. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And I'll read Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, while you're turning there. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of the tree, eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, she took it, and was pleasant to the eyes, and desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. They tried to cover their nakedness by their own works. By their own works. And then look what Romans 5:12 says. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and we just heard that, when Adam partook of the fruit, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men. And look at that. We're all of sin. We're all born sinners. Every one of us. Scriptures declare this. Every one of us. And when Adam died spiritually, we died in Adam. We were in his loins. That's why every one of us come out of the womb dead in trespasses and sins. Dead in trespasses and sins. So the deadly venom of sin flows through our bodies. And just like it, when the serpent's deadly venom flowed through the Israelites, it's typical of the deadly venom of sin going all through our bodies, beloved, and through entirely. We are sinners from the top of our heads to the bottom of our feet. Second, Israel acknowledged their sin against God. Look at verse 7. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said in Numbers, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord." We've spoken against the Lord. We know that we've all sinned against the Lord, haven't we? Every one of us. Every one of us. And we know that he who denies that he ever sinned or boasts that he's sinless, turn, if you would, to 1 John chapter 1. I had one guy one time when I was out talking to folks, and I had one guy declare to me that he'd never sinned after the Lord saved him. Supposedly saved him, but he wasn't saved. And I looked at him and I said, "Have you ever gotten mad? You ever got mad at your wife?" "Oh, no, no." I said, "You're a liar. Come on. Give me a break." Yeah, we're all sinners. And we sin to our shame after we're saved, too. That's why we need a Savior, beloved. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. Look at this. "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." What's the one thing that the believer does? We profess we're sinners. We didn't before, did we? Before the Lord saved us, we never said that. I always thought someone else was a sinner. not me. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, beloved. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So they acknowledged their sin, and then they desired that God would remove their afflictions. Look at Numbers 21:7. "Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." Likewise, the believer desires that God would remove everything that afflicts us, right? We wish we could just sail right through this life. We want ease, and we don't want to be troubled. But that is not the pathway for the believer, beloved. The Scriptures declare many are the afflictions of the righteous. But listen to this. "But the Lord delivereth him out of them all." He's the one who keeps us. He's the one who delivers us through all the afflictions we go through. And that's Psalm 34:19. Hebrews 10:33 says this, "Partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used." And there's no record that Israel prayed that the Lord would deliver them from their afflictions. They prayed that they'd be delivered from the afflictors, causing them afflictions. But we do not read that they prayed to be delivered from the afflictions caused by the afflictors. Maybe they thought they could come up with their own means of healing themselves. But no. What a picture of a natural man who believes that they can be relieved by the affliction of sin by their own works. It's impossible, isn't it? It's impossible. Man in the natural state are like Israel. They're convinced that they may heal themselves. And there, think of the ones who didn't look. They probably... Moses was holding that serpent up. And all they had to do was look. But no, in their stiff-neckedness, they wouldn't look. Natural man's the same way. Convinced they may heal themselves through their own merit or their own supposed free will, which is bound by their nature. The will is bound by the nature. There's only one free will in this whole world, in this universe, and that's God's. He can do whatever he pleases. And next, look at here. in Numbers 21, 8 and 9, Jehovah himself is the one who provided the means by which the afflicted might live. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if the serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And note, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. God, in his sovereign mercy and grace, did more than the people requested. He provided that which they did not request, but sorely needed. The serpent typified the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. Look at John 3:14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And then turn, if you would, over to John chapter 12. Now, when he's talking there in John 3:14, he's not referring to his exaltation to heaven or his exaltation through the preaching of the gospel, but rather his death upon the cross, beloved. His death upon the cross. Look and live. John 12:32 and 33 says this, and if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. He draws all his people to him. To him. Through his death upon the cross. This he said, signifying what death he should die. So we see again in the Old Testament here, a picture, a shadow, a type, pointing to Christ. Jesus Christ was lifted up in his death. And then this typified the serpent being lifted up by Moses. Now Moses lifted up a divinely ordained serpent. Who was the one who told him to do it? Who was the one who ordained that the Israelites would look to that serpent? God. God told Moses to do it. So it's divinely ordained that they would look to the serpent. The one that God told Moses to make and lift up. Likewise, beloved, Christ was divinely ordained by God to be lifted up that sinners would look to him. Scripture declares this. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 4. The Holy Spirit declares that Christ was lifted up by the determinate purpose and foreknowledge of God. Acts 4, verses 26 to 28. For the kings of the earth stood up and rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. Now, folks often say, oh, I remember hearing this when I was in dispensationalism, and I believed it when I was in dispensationalism until the Lord revealed in Scripture what this next Scripture says. This verse says, they used to say that Christ came to save the Jews and they rejected him, so then it went on to the Gentiles. Right? And then now they have their chance. Beloved, the death of Christ upon the cross was divinely ordained by God to save both Jew and Gentile who are called the elect of God. The elect of God. God's people. The ones given to Christ before the foundation of the world. And look at here. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. This is an absolute sovereign God. And that is the God of the Bible. He does whatever he pleases. He saves sinners. That's us, right? Sinners. People who have been shown what they are and who they are and who look to Christ just as the Israelites looked to the serpent that was raised. Just like that. And God, in his undeserving mercy to us, and his sovereignty, and his grace, ordained the lifting up of Moses' serpent, and so did he. In undeserved mercy to us, the Israelites didn't deserve it just as much as we didn't deserve it, right? because they had rebelled against God. But God, in His undeserved mercy and sovereign grace to us, ordained the lifting up of the Lord Jesus Christ to die the sinner's substitute. And God's people just praise His name for His mercy to us and His grace. Moses lifted up a representing serpent. This serpent was not an actual serpent, but it was a shadow which pictured Christ, who is the substance. Christ, who is the substance. Likewise, the uplifted Christ was the believers, the one believers are to look to and live. Just as the only thing that could save them was to look to that serpent, right? What's the only thing that can save we sinners? Christ. Christ. And look into Christ, right? Not any of our works, because they're not worth a heap before God. The only way we're saved is by coming empty-handed before our God, our Savior, and looking to Him. And we know that He's the one who draws us. He's the one who makes us willing. Because none of us would seek God. And we know it was the same with them Israelites too, right? Who were the ones who looked? The ones who God made willing to look. The other ones were just stiff-necked and left there. And what a picture, beloved. What a picture. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Isaiah 45:22. We'll look at that one more time in the latter part of the message. You know, the law could never save us. It only condemns us, right? Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. The law can never save us. It just condemns us. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the one. He's the divinely appointed one that we are to look to. That we are to look to. And He's the one who's raised. He's the one who's raised up, and He's the one who believers look to. Look to. And He's our only hope, beloved. Romans 8, verses 3 and 4. For what the law could not do, what could it not do? It couldn't save us. It can condemn us, but it can never save us, beloved. For what the law could not do, that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son. Oh, here. God sends His own Son. God sends His Son to fulfill the law for sinners in our place, in the place of His people. See, He fulfilled the law in the place of His people, and He died in the place of His people. He was a substitute His whole life. His whole life. His work was one of substitution. This is what He came to do. To redeem His people from their sins. Sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. For sin. For whose sin? He's sinless. For my sin. And if you're a believer, for your sin. He came for that. He came to redeem us. To purchase us. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. It is finished. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Beloved, Christ and Christ alone has redeemed His people from the curse of the law. Galatians says this, Christ hath redeemed us. Now let these words sink in. It's not, well, He made a chance for us to be savable, is it? No, it doesn't say that, does it? Turn, if you would, to Galatians chapter 3. It doesn't say that. Galatians 3 says this, verse 13 and 14. Christ hath. He hath. What has He done? He hath redeemed us. From what? From the curse of the law. From that which we could never fulfill. We were in a heap of trouble. Being made a curse for us, all our sins were laid upon Him. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. What a Savior. What a Redeemer. God Himself leaves heaven to die as a sinner's substitute to redeem us. So we're His twice, right, as the old story goes, we're of His making. He made us, and then He bought us. He made us, and then He bought us. Oh, my. And he has destroyed the power of the devil. Galatians 3:15 says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Our Lord has all power. All power. When you view Christ lifted up on the cross, it's like the Israelites when they looked to the serpent. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. For as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetimes subject to bondage. And you hear in religion they give so much power to the devil. I remember hearing a grace preacher say, "He's God's devil. God's sovereign over him. And he can only do what our God allows." Now, we're no match for him. But our Redeemer crushed him at the cross, beloved. Let us always be reminded when someone starts to talk foolishness, "Oh, the devil made me do it." Most of the time, it's our flesh, beloved. If we really want to be honest. And his power has been destroyed at the cross, beloved. Our God is king. Satan's simply a created being. Our God is the God. He's God Almighty. He's absolutely sovereign. Now, Moses lifted up a bronze serpent. Bronze is a non-precious metal. Moses was to lift up a lowly instrument of salvation, not an idol of gold or silver to be worshipped. Not an idol. Now, there's church out there. They have so many different gold and all different colored symbols, and these people bow down to these crucifixes and stuff. Foolishness. Idolatry. Idolatry. Psalm 115:4 says this, "Their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands." They bow down to something that a man's made. Beloved, we look to and we bow down to God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ. Him alone. Him alone. Christ on the cross is a lowly instrument of salvation. Think of this. Because he condescended from the glory of heaven and became a man. Became a man. The King of glory. God incarnate in the flesh is not an idol of precious materials or metals, but God himself. God himself. The King of the universe. Became a man. Became something that he wasn't. That he might redeem us from our sins. And now our blessed Redeemer is seated at the right hand of the Father, the God-man. And where the head is, the body shall soon follow, beloved. The body shall soon follow. Moses lifted up a single serpent, didn't he? Just a single serpent. God told Moses to make one serpent. One. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, that does away with any man who says he's a mediator between God. There's only one, beloved. That means all these priests, and I will name it, all these priests, because I came out of that, who claim to be mediators between God and men, they're lying, beloved. Because the Scripture declares right here in 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God and one mediator." There's only one. One. It's not a man. Not a man like you and I. It's the God-man. God incarnate in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. "For there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." God incarnate in the flesh. So do not look to salvation to another Jesus or any other man-made device or scheme. There's only salvation in Christ and Him alone. and looking to the serpent for healing typified believing in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Everyone looking to the uplifted serpent, they lived. Likewise, everyone who believes on the uplifted Christ lives. We have eternal life in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, in Him alone. In both instances, looking and believing directly correspond. Believing on Christ is looking to Christ. Looking to Him with the eye of faith. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 45 and put your finger in John chapter 6, verse 40. And we'll compare Scripture with Scripture here. Isaiah 45. Wonderful verse. I could park here for years. It's just beautiful, beloved. Look unto me. When we look at somebody, we're not doing any work, are we? We're looking. We're just looking. You're looking. Look unto me. Isaiah 45:23. And what? And be ye saved. And look unto me, singular. And be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. Now note that. For I am God, and there is none else. This is the Old Testament, right? Isaiah 45:22. Turn to John chapter 6. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate in the flesh, right? The God-man mediator. And Brother John, you hit this in your study. And this is the will of Him that sent me. You want to know what God's will is? Folks are always trying to figure out God's will. This is the will of Him that sent me. That everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life. And look at this. And I will raise him up. Everyone which what? Seeth the Son. How do you see the Son? By looking to Him. By looking to Him, beloved. It's the will of God that all who God gave to Christ in eternity shall be saved. Shall be. There's no doubt about it. Shall be saved. And here raise him up the last day. So look into the uplifted serpent for healing, typified believing in the uplifted Christ for salvation in the following ways. We look to Christ, even if some mock this means of salvation, because salvation is in Christ and Him alone. It's nowhere else. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We know that in 1 Corinthians, Paul is going to correct the Corinthian church over some errors, but first of all, what he does, and John and I were talking with Billy about this the other day, is he takes, and this is Brother Norm Wells brought this out, he takes like a musical tuning fork, and if you read chapter 1 all through, he's pointing the Corinthians to Christ. Ting, ting, just like a beautiful musical tuning fork. Pointing them, before he corrects them, he's going to center them in Christ. Center them in Christ and Him alone. And that's when you hear someone who's not preaching the gospel, it's gong. There's no melodious sound there. But when someone's uplifting Christ, it's melodious to the believer's ear. We love to hear Christ preached and Him crucified. But look at this. But we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called. Now there, he makes a distinction here, doesn't he? 1 Corinthians 1:24, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks. So there's the elect from Jews and Greeks, so Jews and Gentiles. But them are which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So he's mentioned Christ being crucified, he's mentioned Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world, and that does not mean, now, I remember what Brother Henry said, foolish there means common. He saved common folks. That's me. The foolish things of the world, why? To confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are which are mighty. And the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Christ and Him alone is the only means of salvation, and He is the only one we are to glory in, beloved. He's the only one we're to glory in. He's the only one we're to look to. Paul preached Christ crucified. And he said, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks a foolishness. So even if people mock what we believe, we don't. We're just going to keep going forward, don't we? We'll just keep going forward. Because you know what? Think of this. We at one time mocked too. But now, Christ is the power of God to us. The wisdom of God. My. The Israelites were not to look to any other object exalted by any other person. Right? They were to look to Moses, serpent alone. They were to look to Moses, serpent alone. Likewise, we are not to look to any other exalted, in any object or person exalted by anyone else except Christ. He's the one we look to. We don't look to the preacher. We don't look to the church. We look to Christ, don't we? In Christ alone. Christ and Him alone. We are to look to Christ alone. We're not to look to the law. We're not to look to the law to save us because it can't save us. We're not to look to the Sabbath because Christ is our Sabbath. People will look to anything else but Christ. And you know what it all centers around them? It all centers around them and what they do. But for the believer, it all centers around Christ and what He's done. That's why we look to Him. That's why we look to our blessed Redeemer and Him alone. As the serpent was lifted up in the pole, so was Christ. And as Isaiah said, look and live. All who look to that serpent that Moses held up live. And all who look to Christ shall live. Shall live. May God give you grace and strength to look to Christ if you don't know Him. If you don't know Him. And may we believers, we who believe in Christ, may we keep looking. May we keep looking to Christ. Keep your eyes fixed upon Him and Him alone. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your goodness and mercy and grace to us this morning and every day. Every day. Your mercies are new every morning to us. And we're so thankful for Your goodness to us and Your mercy to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. May the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified today and magnified in the preaching, singing, and all that we do here today. In Jesus' name, amen.